Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We have gotten to section 371 of the Catechism. Some 371 little parts of the Catechism have already been digested through this podcast. But before we go into our current section and get a little bit more understanding of what's going on, we turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O glorious Saint John, you were loved by Jesus so much that you merited the ability to rest your head upon his very chest. And you were left to take care of Mary in his place as a son when he died on the cross. Therefore, we turn to you and ask for your intercession to obtain for us an ardent love for Jesus and Mary. And let us be united with them both now on earth and forever in heaven when we reach our heavenly home. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. So today we are looking at, as we will do a quick review, what makes humanity so unique. We touched upon how every human person has the image of God born within them. We talked about how both the physical nature and the spiritual nature comprises of this unique manifestation of God, likeness of God, image of God. And then we got to the point, the third section, which talks about how every gender, male and female, comprises that particular unique status of being the image and likeness of God. That's both man and woman have that image, and that's why they are both considered to be equal, that they are truly to be equals in the eyes of one another. The problem in modern society is they equate equality to equal sameness, which is not the same. It's not what the teaching of the church is. Everybody has a role, a vocation, and their vocation, their role, does not necessarily mean that they are any better or less than anybody else, or that they have any right to something other than who they are. And this is a very important fundamental thing to have at the very basis of understanding the Catholic viewpoint on individuals. It really points out, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what if the entire body was an eye? Where would the hearing be? His question is pointed to make us really understand who and what we are so that we can be who we are called to be and not try to be something that we're not. Somebody once said that they wanted to be on the Lakers basketball team, but because they were 5'3" and couldn't really dribble a ball that well, that was a big, you know, never going to happen. If we look at any NBA franchise, we see guys that are in somewhere around 6 foot something, like LeBron James, who are able to handle a basketball and do things that are completely unique and athletic. Same thing can go for any other kind of sport, whether it be boxing or baseball or even football. There's a certain skill set that an individual has to have in order to play in those sports. It doesn't mean that those sports are relegated only to one type of individual, because there have been others who've come in along the way throughout the years who have had certain skills. But there's also a limitation physically to where not everybody is a baseball player on the same level that, say, a Strasburg is, or a Babe Ruth, because there's different skill sets that every individual has. And it's not our place to hate another individual and want to be that person or do their job. This is a lot of the problem in the feminist movement, especially when it touches the Catholic Church idea of the male priesthood. to where I've actually had women talk to me and girls when I was a seminarian and ask me why the church doesn't allow women to be priests. It even got to a point that there was one old lady that basically said that there was a gender issue, not a shortage issue with the church. And I had to explain to her that that's not the point, because if we go further into the catechism and we really understand the magisterium of the church and how the past informs the future, there will never and can never be for an authentic, ordained priesthood to ever have a woman be a priest. Now, I know a lot of people have weird ideas. It showed up when the Amazon Council was meeting in the Vatican as to what's possible, because of the simple fact that many people read in the Old in the New Testament in the book of Acts and find out that Philip had daughters who were considered deaconesses. And there's a lot of confusion about what their role is, if anything, as part of the ordained clergy. But the one thing that has been handed down throughout the ages is that the ordained clergy, in the sense of holy orders, the sacrament, has only been men. That we'll get into more into that later in the catechism when we get to that section. But it doesn't mean that women don't have a role or an active place in the church. One of the best examples of that can be seen when you look at Saint Catherine of Siena. She was able to get in the face of a pope and tell him that he needed to go back to Rome and get out of France. And as a result, he eventually, did exactly that. So there is that in the background. So we have to keep this in mind. Everybody has a place, everybody has an important perspective. And this is really what the next part of the Catechism, 371, is really trying to emphasize for us as we're looking further. Because it states, God created man and woman together and willed each for the other. And this gets into John Paul's theology of the body. Just because you're of a different gender than the other does not mean that you're less important. We all fit together. As we learned earlier when we were studying creation, everything in creation is basically placed in creation for the benefit of somebody else. A plant breathes out oxygen so that you have oxygen to breathe in. You breathe out carbon dioxide so that the plant has carbon dioxide to breathe in. Rain falls, sun shines. All these things are put together so that there's some type of benefit for something else in the universe, and most importantly, for humanity. So there it is. And this is where we are dependent upon each other. For a good society to work out, not everybody can be a doctor. There have to be people who farm, who are police, who make the roads, who put on the roofs of houses, help build the houses, and so on and so forth. There's a diversity of labor that's in any civilized society. And that shows that there's a lot more that can happen as a result. The Word of God gives us to understand this through the various features of the sacred text, because it begins when in Genesis 2, God declares it is not good for man to be alone. He will make a helper fit for him, because none of the animals can be God's, can be man's partner. God fashioned a woman from the man's rib, bringing him in into a joy when he finally sees the woman, because then he's able to make an exclamation of love and communion. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The man discovers the woman as another I, because they both share humanity. And in this, we're shown not that the woman is subjugated to him in the first place. She is actually his equal. They walk hand in hand. They are one and the same. They are united together and they have that equality going. It's the same humanity. In fact, as one would note, if you really read through the Genesis account, the idea of the woman being subjected to the man is only introduced as part of the fall. Look at it, because it talks about how Her desire will be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. It's the same kind of language that's talked about with sin. Sin has a desire for you, Cain. It's crouching at the door. It desires you, but you shall rule over it. Now, how do you rule over another person? You rule over them by service, as the example Jesus gives, because he washes feet. And that's a little bit different, if not a whole lot different, than our concept of how one serves. A man gives himself for his wife, just as Christ has given himself for his church. And vice versa, the woman needs to submit herself before him in the same sense that he is for her. I mean, that's the real way you have a relationship. And it shows our relationship to God, because this is part of the mystery that God has made all of us one in Christ. Now, when we look a little bit further in 3:72, it tells us these words: man and woman were made for each other. Not that God left them half made and incomplete. So this here kind of destroys the whole, this is my soulmate conversation that you'll hear from people. I mean, it's probably, it's one of those that gets me to scratch my head from time to time and really makes me chuckle internally. Because when I hear this, well, I need to find somebody that's my soulmate. Well, let me put it to you this way. Let me be real blunt and obvious. The only soulmate you'll ever find is the one you marry. I know, you're like, wow, I never thought of it that way. Why is that? Because that's who you are united with in your soul. You become one flesh. That's what marriage is. That's why it's a sacrament. Think about that. You unite and become one. You leave father and mother. You go cleave to your spouse and become one. As a guy once joked about the whole thing, and you go on the honeymoon to find out which one. And about 99.9% of the time, it's the woman. So there you go. A little joke to throw in there for that. But it's just pointing out that we're not half complete. We are unique individuals. We are who we are. Because God created them to be in communion of persons in which each can be a helpmate to the other. This is the reality here. God made us to be helpers of one another. We're not servants in the sense that we are not willful. We help each other because that's how we fit together. It's not good for us to be alone. The reality is we're equal in persons, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, was exactly how Adam described it. And we're complementary as both masculine and feminine. There's only two genders. In the biblical worldview and the Catholic worldview, there's only two genders. The confusion that comes out of multigenders or any other kind of genders and all that other kind of stuff that gets talked about is a rejection of basic science that has always for decades and centuries and years and years and years and years and years, going all the way back ad infinitum, that there's only two genders, human-wise, to speak of. Male and female is the end result of the whole conversation. In marriage, God unites them in such a way that by forming one flesh, they can transmit human life, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I remember a guy having a conversation with me. He says, why would you want to be married if that's, you know, going to take you away from God? Because he was having a problem between the monastic celibacy that the church talks about, and then the, you know, getting married. And he goes, they can't both be. I'm like, no, it's a both and, because there's a lot of both ands in the Catholic Church. And I had to basically explain it to him that the main thing that comes into play here is recognizing the image of God in another. We are all fit together to have relationships societally with one another. That never detracts from God himself. A lot of people miss this. It'll be that whole little discussion about, well, Mary's being considered a mediator, but there's only one mediator between Christ and God. That still doesn't stop the fact that you can pray for one another and mediate God's grace on behalf of a prayer chain that's praying for healing or prosperity or jobs and so on and so forth. Anything you can think of to pray about and agree in prayer for. That's why the communion of saints exists, to where we can pray to St. John the Evangelist, as we did at the opening of this particular podcast, to ask for him to help us to really understand our relationship both with God, Mary, and everybody else. So here it is, opening it up, letting it be known. So getting this properly, it's not that we are not able to have this marriage. We're able to do this. The be fruitful and multiply does not mean every human person has to have kids. Some can be celibate. As Jesus said, there are some who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. There are some that are that naturally. Not everybody. Even Paul says, if you can't be celibate, it's better for you to marry than to burn. And I remember when I was discussing this with this guy, he goes, well, you're burning with your flesh. You're desiring something. No, no, no. He's talking about burning in hell. Let's be honest here, because it's better for you to marry than for you to go to hell and be lost for all eternity. Just as it is better for you to cut your hand off and cast it into the fire, because it's better to go into eternal life with one of your members missing than to lose the entire body in the fires of Gehenna. I mean, that's what Jesus was talking about on the Sermon on the Mount when he said that. And it's the same connotation. So, by transmitting human life to their descendants, man and woman as spouses, and parents cooperating in a unique way in the Creator's work. See, it brings them into a fellowship as a co-worker with God. They're cooperating. And that's how we should see ourselves at all time. We are branches on a vine, producing the good fruit of the vine. But we are only branches communicating that. We are cooperating. We are co-workers with him, ambassadors for Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we are cooperating with this grace. We are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, finding out that it's God doing it within us, both willing and doing his good pleasure in and through and by us. 373, in God's plan, both man and woman have a vocation of subduing the earth as stewards of God. This is important. We're all supposed to be taking care of the earth in some fashion. We are caretakers for the earth. We subdue it. One of the things is we bring it under dominion. Now, this sovereignty is not an arbitrary or destructive dominion. We have to be caretakers in the sense that we are eco-friendly. It doesn't mean we buy into every little whim of climate change neurosis or whatever you want to call it nowadays, because I think there's a lot of it that's just a lot of stupidity being said about something a lot of people know very little about. And it's one of those things that just makes me scratch the head. But we're not supposed to be destructive towards it. We're supposed to be caretakers. We're supposed to lower our footprint, be more eco-friendly. It doesn't hurt to be solar powered. It doesn't hurt to make sure you recycle or do any of the other things that a conservationist would require. Heck, hug a tree, plant a tree. Who cares? We're supposed to be caretakers for this planet. We're not supposed to leave it worse. We're supposed to leave it better, because that's our duty before God. God calls every human person, man and woman, made in the image of the Creator, who loves everything that exists, to share in his providence toward other creatures. That means taking care of your dogs, taking care of your cats, taking care of whales, taking care of dolphins, making sure that no species goes extinct. We have to be caretakers for this planet. It's a sad thing that there are species that have disappeared from the face of the earth because of unregulated hunting. I'm not against anybody hunting. I'm really not. I mean, it's okay. I got friends that love to go kill some deer, and I'm not a big hunter. They'll offer me deer meat. Sometimes I'll have a deer chili because of it. I love meat. I'm a chicken lover, big through and through. I never saw a hamburger I didn't like. I'll even eat the Incredible Whopper that doesn't really, taste like a hamburger, but, it's good food. I'm an eater. But, you know, it's taking care of the earth, showing our responsibility, because it's part of our providence toward other creatures and our responsibility for the world that God has entrusted to us. We are caretakers of the world. We are stewards. Remember how Jesus described those who entered into paradise, where God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm using the King James Version because that's what just popped in my head. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think about that. You're supposed to be a faithful servant. You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. And one of it is take care of the planet. Because that's what's been entrusted to you. That's how you're the image and likeness of God to the planet, by taking care of it. So this is very important for us to realize as we go forward and realize how we are to live in the world as the image and likeness of God. Because when we do, we truly do participate in what God has to do in the universe and in the world by showing not just the corporal and spiritual works of mercy as caretakers, help making other people, being helpers for our fellow brothers, but also when we take care of the planet to make sure that future generations get a better climate than we have today. That doesn't necessarily mean that we ignore the so-called climate change theories and stuff like that, but we should do whatever it is that requires us to be more environmentally friendly. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, because in doing so, we cooperate with God. We become more branches on the vine, and we truly do become more blessed.